Let's pray. Lord, as your people come together this day, we pray that you'd prepare our hearts, that your light would shine into our hearts, drawing us to you, converting our hearts to things of the kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So 10 years ago, Julie Klein began experiencing issues that were affecting her feet. And her doctor wasn't sure what to do about it, and so she got a referral to UC San Francisco. Well, after literally a year's worth of tests, she was diagnosed with ASL, Lou Gehrig's disease. And she was told there was no known cure, no known treatment, and that most people die within 2 to 5 years of the diagnosis. And it happened to be that soon after the diagnosis that her lungs were beginning to weaken. They actually started putting her on a machine at night so that she could get extra oxygen because her diaphragm was weakening and was able to breathe. And then she began experiencing difficulty with chewing and swallowing, even as her mobility continued to decline. And soon she found herself completely in a wheelchair sort of existence. And then one Sunday, Judy and her husband visited a church. And there they met Betty and Mike Fry. And they asked if they could pray for her, which she willingly accepted. And Mike put his hands on her head and he prayed, "Lord, we ask you to heal Judy's brain, cell by cell." It was a word of hope. And after that, she never missed a Sunday again or a chance to have Mike and Betty pray for her. And she also began to pray each day, "Lord, heal my brain cell by cell." Well, a few months later, she saw her neurologist, who was startled by the significant improvement she began to display in, across all categories. She could swallow. You know, her neck muscles were stronger. Even her diaphragm and pulmonary showed signs of improvement. And then months later, after another series of tests and continued improvement, the doctor called her and said, "I've never experienced ALS reversal, but I'm comfortable at saying you no longer have ALS." Isn't that incredible? So that word of hope that was prayed over her that day put into trajectory a path to healing. God had sent Mike and Mary Fry to open up the kingdom of God and hope to a person who was suffering. You know, God has always been a God on mission. Did you know that? You know, he's always been a God, a sending God, because he's drawing the nations to himself. You know, we certainly see this when Jesus commands his apostles to go out and make disciples of all nations. But what we're less familiar with is that throughout the Old Testament, we see that God is a sending God. In other words, it's part of the very nature of God. And today we're going to explore one of those examples in the story of Naaman. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. So 2 Kings is found right after 1 Kings. I'm sure that was helpful. And we're looking at chapter 5. We're looking at verses 1 through 15. 2 Kings 5, 1 through 15. Now, Naaman was a Gentile, so he's not a Jew. He's a Gentile, and he's the commander of the army of Aram. Aram was a territory north of Israel called Syria, and he was considered a great man in the sight of the king of Aram, because he was a brave soldier and because he had won numerous battles for the king. But Naaman had a problem. He had leprosy, a condition considered so serious in the ancient world that for Israelites who contracted it, they were considered unclean and would have to live separate from the community for the rest of their lives. Leprosy is a horrific disease that causes skin lesions and the skin to become thickened. Fingers and toes can become numb as the bacteria attacks the nerves of the patients. They can even lose extremities because of nerve damage. Now, today, amazingly enough, we can treat leprosy through antibiotics. But Naaman lived at a time when such a prognosis was dark and bleak. There just wasn't any hope for people. It didn't matter that Naaman was a great man. It didn't matter all of his past accomplishments. It didn't matter how much wealth he had. It didn't matter how much favor he had in the king. He had an incurable disease, and there was nothing known to him or his people that could save him. His future looked bleak and dark. And so many in this world live in that same kind of darkness, believing that we live in a world that's just a product of chance. And it's only when they experience some tragic event in their lives that they become open to something more. Naaman certainly was. And it turned out that on one of his raids, he took captive a young girl, an Israelite, and she became the servant of his wife. And when the little girl noticed that he had leprosy, she offered a word of hope. And she said in verse 3, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He could cure him of his leprosy." She knew the power of God, and she testified to those who knew no hope. So at this time, you know, Jerusalem was the capital of the southern kingdom, and the southern kingdom was known as Judah. And the northern kingdom was known as Israel, and the capital was Samaria. It was here that Elisha, the prophet, lived. This protege of Elijah, not the same guy, was renowned throughout Israel for the miraculous life that he led. Now, what's remarkable about this young slave girl from Israel is that she now stands as a witness to all generations of the transforming power of God. You know, we continue to read about her, you know, centuries later. She brought a message of light and hope to a dark world, to the dark, desperate world of Naaman. This little girl demonstrates that anyone can point people to God. Anyone can witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, typically, you know, if we think about evangelism or witnessing, you know, it conjures up images to us of, you know, those that proclaim, you know, repent and burn. Or we have images of a person who convinces us through their, you know, sophisticated theological arguments or their superior knowledge of Scripture. But I want you to think about it. Stand up if one of those methods brought you to salvation. You know, testifying to the reality of God is not about creating guilt trips in people. Nor is it about theological persuasion or biblical knowledge, but it's the testimony of a young girl who says, "There's a prophet in Samaria who can heal you." What gave strength to her testimony was her willingness to share the power of God, the power of the God of Israel, to a people who did not acknowledge him as their God and who had actually made her a slave. And yet, despite her circumstances, she knew who she was and the God that she served. She knew that nothing was impossible for him. And you know, throughout Scripture, we see this pattern over and over again, how the knowledge of the true God is often spread through a persecuted individual or a people. Have you noticed that? So Joseph was sent to prison. You remember what his brothers did to him? He was sent to prison to live in Egypt, which then enabled him to testify later to the truth of the power of God to Pharaoh. And if Jesus had not been enslaved in Egypt, then Moses would not have been able to reveal the power of God to another Pharaoh and all the Egyptians in a later generation. It was persecution in Jerusalem that led Jesus' disciples to be sent out and ultimately to proclaim the gospel to Gentiles. All of us are a product. Good news is that because of that persecution, you and I have heard the good news. And even today, where people are persecuted the most, in places like Iran and China, people are turning to Christ most rapidly. The power of our own testimonies is a function of what God has done in our lives. And as we meet people who face the trials of life, we carry with us the answer, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Naaman was so impressed by the testimony of this nameless slave that he rushed off to Samaria. You see, he was really desperate. You know, he was willing to take the word of this slave and to run off to Samaria. And he brought with him, you notice, all kinds of gold, silver, and clothing. He was prepared to pay whatever it would cost to be healed. And immediately he went to the king of Israel, handing him a letter from the king of Aram, which read, "With this letter, I'm sending you my servant Naaman to you, that you may cure him of leprosy." Naaman recognized that he couldn't find healing in Aram, but could he find it in Israel? Well, when the king of Israel received the letter, he responded with complete disbelief. He tore his clothes and he said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring life? Why does this fellow send me someone to cure him of his leprosy?" So how would you respond today if someone came to you and said, "Heal me of my cancer"? Would you respond with that same disbelief? Would you be thrown into confusion? You see, the king of Israel did not understand what the prophets had repeatedly proclaimed to the people. Israel was called to be a light to the nations. The prophet Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 60, verse 3, "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising." And then again in Isaiah 49, 6, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation will reach the ends of the earth." So Israel was called to be a source of truth, of healing and salvation to the nations of the world. And that was because in Israel, God's presence dwelled. There was no other nation on the earth where God's presence was. Other nations worship gods, but these were not real gods. The only true God was found in Israel. Now, when the prophet Elisha heard about what had just happened, he sent the king a message that's recorded in verse 8. And it says, "Why have you torn your clothes?" You know, it's as if he's saying to the king, "Don't you realize that Israel is no ordinary nation? It's not like the other nations of the earth. We're called to be a light of hope to the nations. And yet you deny that light. You deny the power of God." You know, in our world today, the church has lost its luster because it doesn't realize or understand that we're now called to be the light of the world. Now, how can you say this? You know, you might look at yourself and say, "You know, I'm just an ordinary person. You know, I've got all these health ailments. I'm struggling. I don't know how many years I'm going to live. I know all these things." It's true because, not because of you, but because the presence of God that dwells within us. You know, today there's no more temple in Jerusalem. You know, you can't go and see the temple anymore, only the ruins of a temple that was destroyed. And that's because the temple now exists within the people of God. You know, that's what Paul said. He said, you know, the temple is now in us, that this, because the Spirit of God is now with us, the very Spirit that used to dwell in that temple. We can't heal anybody, but the Spirit of God within us can. We have a place to direct all those who suffer in the world. Our testimony is essential to bring hope to the desperate lives of so many. You know, sometimes we can walk into this room and maybe, you know, on Sunday morning, it feels, you're still feeling a little tense. You know, you're feeling, you know, just hurried because you're trying to get here on time, all these things. You know, something happened. And we bring that in. But then as we begin praising the Lord, you know, that spiritual atmosphere changes. The Spirit of God is brought into the place. And that's what our testimony does as well. And what happens as God is praised and the spiritual atmosphere changes, the Spirit of the Lord can come in. And that's why after the service, we have healing prayer teams, because that's often in inviting the Lord in, we invite the power of the Spirit to come and people are healed. And that's what our testimonies are meant to do. They bring a word of hope to people. It invites God into the situation so God can bring hope to them. Ultimately, Naaman went to Elisha the prophet. But did you notice he didn't speak to him directly? He simply sent a messenger to him and said, okay, yeah, go ahead. You know, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan. And what is it? Naaman is angry. He's furious. You know, he expected, you know, Elisha to come out. I mean, he brought all this stuff. He's prepared to reward him with all this stuff. And so he wanted him to come out and call upon his God in a miraculous, you know, very dramatic kind of way. But he didn't. What would washing in an insignificant river as the Jordan do? You know, because he believed that the rivers in Aram were far greater than the river in Israel. Now, it's hard for us to understand this, but rivers were not just bodies of waters in the ancient days, but rivers were actually gods. And so Naaman believed that the gods of Aram were clearly greater. And so why would he go to an inferior god? And so he's walking away, but his servant stopped him and convinced him to do as the prophet said, even though it meant, you know, a simple, seemingly inconsequential act. So reluctantly, he submitted and humbled himself. And then a short while, he was completely healed. You know, his lesions were fully gone. His skin was like a young boy. And he ran to the prophet shouting in verse 15, "Now I know there is no other God in the world except in Israel." So being a light means pointing people to the true God. Elisha didn't need to come out of the house to heal Naaman because it was God who would heal him, not the prophet. He didn't want to take the credit. It was God's work, not his own. God is the author of all healings. He is the only true God. Today, you and I are the light of the world. If we're in Christ, if we're disciples of Jesus, you and I are the light of the world. As people who face hardship, illness, or emotional trials come into our lives, we need to be intentional about bringing them the light, about praying for them. And I would encourage you even to journal these times that you're praying for them and see what the results are. And then periodically look back and see all the answered prayers. You see, God is at work. And as we begin to just see over and over again, God at work, it will build our faith up. And as our faith is built up, we'll have greater confidence to testify to the truth. God is at work in our lives each day. And the more that we become aware of it, the more we understand our calling to be a light in the world. Our testimonies matter. The story of the young slave girl from Israel who told Naaman about a prophet who could heal him is meant to be our story as well. It's that simple. Go and tell others the place where they can find hope. go and spread a word of hope in the world. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you for the testimony of that Israelite slave girl who just believed in the power of God and who didn't hesitate to share that with her master, who was not from Israel. And we praise you for this story because, Lord, this is meant to encourage and build each of us up. Lord, we pray right now that you would just bring to mind those people that you've put in our lives who don't know you. Those people in our lives who that we may have known for a very long time, who are desperately seeking for something and don't even know it, and who may be suffering in some way. Use our lives today to be lights of hope. Let the example of this girl serve to encourage each one of us to share this simple truth that you are the hope of the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.